I have the honor to introduce for the first time here in Puna Church, Clayton and Carol Hanchez. Would you please stand so people can see you here in the church, if you don't mind? This is Carol, the wife of Clayton. They had a beautiful wedding there in Kauai. I had the chance to go there. Welcome here to the church. I'll give the time to you.
I spoke in, I had the honor of speaking in Kohala Church last week, and I shared with them up there that that was my first sermon that I got to preach while being married, and it's quite different, actually. I'm preparing a sermon when you're married versus preparing a sermon when you're single, and it's actually much nicer. I get, you know, back rubs and neck rubs in between for preparation, and there's a lot that goes into it, and so I'm very blessed. I just want to thank you again for the opportunity to be able to share. Some of you may know that Carol and I are actually moving up to Oregon in the beginning of December because she has one more year of naturopathic medicine school. And so we're going to be up there while she finishes that. And so I'm going to be off the island, leaving in the beginning of December. And so just having the opportunity to be able to just fellowship with the other churches, with the other believers, and just be able to encourage one another, you know, and it's such a blessing and an honor and a privilege. This morning, the sermon is entitled, The Gospel in Babylon. I thought about entitling it, The Gospel of Babylon, but when I started thinking about it, I said, no. The gospel is only from heaven, but this is the gospel in Babylon. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads with me for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for everything that you are for us every day, our strength, our sustenance, everything that we are made up, our entire being, Lord, and our heart beats and we breathe because of you. And I pray that we would realize that today, that your grace is working within us as we speak, and I pray that it would be expounded through your word this morning, and that you would use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Doing Bible work, something that I've realized is I get to see a lot of different understandings of the Bible. I get to see a lot of different points of view, not only out in the communities, but even within the Adventist Church, because people confide in you or they share their ideas or their theology or what their belief system is. And you get to process it, you know, and you get to go to the Bible and you get to grow in grace in your learning and understanding about who God is. And I've come to the conclusion, maybe not as a definite conclusion, but it's what I've seen so far, that we, as Adventists, generally tend to know better than many other denominations what God wants for our lives and what he wants for the whole world. Would you agree with that? Amen. And this is not a prideful statement, and you'll see why in just a second, but it's just something that I see. I see this understanding that this is what God's ideal would be for his people and for this whole world. And it's really very simple, actually. It comes down to everybody knowing him, you know, and bringing a whole end to sin and suffering and sorrow. God wants us to be happy. But I think that we might be a little bit misguided in how he wants us to achieve that. And so if we know what God wants us to do, and yet we are a little misguided in how he wants us to achieve it, are we ever going to be able to attain what God wants in this world? No, right? Which means we have to have a different vision. We have to actually go back one more step rather than focusing on what God wants us to do, but how he wants us to achieve it. Now, God wants all men to know him. He wants the everlasting gospel to go to the rest of the world. Amen? Amen. And we have programs, training programs, schools on how to do this. But first of all, let's look at the Bible, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And what is the gospel? Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. To me, this is one of the most powerful verses to me in the Bible. And it preaches the gospel to my heart. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own what? His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the message of the gospel. This is what God wants to go to the entire world. And ultimately, it's a message of what?
Love.
Whose love? God's love towards who? Towards us. And it's demonstrated towards us. Look, another thing God would want, he would want, he wants sin to cease, obviously, right? This is what he wants to take us to heaven so that there is no more sin in the world. And because it's bringing pain and suffering, it's bringing a separation between him. Okay? Now, we understand that as well. Amen? And how do we go about that? Many times we go around rebuking other people's sins, right? We go around, striving to be sinless in ourselves and not allowing God to really do it. We guilt our families that they should know better than to act the way that they're acting because they do know better. We dump all the knowledge that we have or the things that we've just learned on someone thinking, well, at least I've planted a seed. And we forget that Jesus even says, wow, there's so many more things telling his disciples that I wish I could share with you right now, but you wouldn't be able to bear it. You see, it's how we're going about the things that God wants us to do that's going to make a difference and going to actually achieve what he really wants. John chapter 1 and verse 29, we said that, okay, we want the everlasting gospel to go to the world. What is the gospel? We said it's love. God would want sin to cease. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 29. What was God's method in order for sin to cease? John chapter 1 and verse 29. The Bible says, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, who does what? He takes away the sin of the world, right? Now, Jesus was the Lamb of God. Jesus is God, and God is what? And God is Jesus, and God, it says in 1 John 4:8, is love. It comes back to the same thing at how God is wanting to achieve the things that he wants to achieve in the world. It comes back to love. That is the bottom line. We can't get away from it. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12 says, love covers all sins. I attended Amazing Facts Center of Evangelism about 2 years ago, and it's a great place. I recommend it to anybody who wants to learn more about the Bible and about their Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's an understanding, because it's teaching mostly methods about how to do evangelism, and there's an understanding even at Amazing Facts that they say, that many people know, even here in this church, that says, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Now, do we live in a different time period today than maybe Jesus did in the world and the things that are influencing us in the world? Yes. Do we live in a different time period than when the pioneers of the Adventist faith were establishing the doctrines and they were reaching people? We do. Now, do you think that these time periods and the things that influence us, the things that we have seen, the things that have hardened our hearts, do you think that those might have an impact on what we need to do in order to show people how much we care? Do you think you could do the same things back 150 years ago to show somebody that you care about them? Do you think the same things that we do today, we might have to do a little bit differently to show somebody that we truly care? Do you think it would be the same or they would change? You think it would be the same? You think so? I think it would be actually a little bit different, because if somebody is actually hardened because of the sin or because of the hypocrisy, because of the things they have seen in the church, is somebody going to be more open to you when you go and knock on a door and you share the gospel with them? What's the first thought that comes into their mind? Jehovah Witness, Mormon, salesperson, something. Do they have a hardness in their heart already? If nobody had ever come to their door before, they had never seen anybody, and you came on their door and knocked with a big smile on your face, you're holding a nice Bible, you're dressed real, real nice looking, would they have any problem with you? What would be their first thought? What do you think? Would it be the same or would it be different? I think it would be different, right? They would say, look at this nice young man coming to share something with me, you know? What does he want? There's a softness, an open heart already. And so if that's the case, and we all understand that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care, we might have to put a little bit more focus today on showing people how much we care. And it might actually take a little bit longer than it did before. Do you see how we don't change the message one bit, but we need to be a little bit more open about how we're going about and sharing that message. Does that make sense to you? Okay. Now, take a look at Matthew chapter 24. You see, Jesus predicted that this situation would happen in the world that we are in today. Matthew chapter 24, and starting in verse 12, Matthew was telling the disciples about the last days, and he was saying things that would actually happen, things that they would see or that people would see in the world. And we're going to start here in verse 12. Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he says, "And because lawlessness will abound, what will happen?" It says, "The love of many shall wax cold," or shall grow cold, right? Lawlessness. What does the Bible define lawlessness as? Transgression of the law, or sin is lawlessness, right? Sin is a transgression of the law, or sin is lawlessness. Okay, so because of the sin abounding in the world, it says the love of many will grow cold, which is exactly what we need in order for somebody to have an open heart, is to have a loving heart in order to be able to share the message of God and to grow it into a fuller understanding of who Jesus is and who God really is. Okay, so this is a time period God says will happen in the last days, that there will be the love of many will grow cold because of the lawlessness. And look at verse 15, the first word that it starts out with. It says, "Therefore," meaning what you just read, I'm making this statement because of it, everything that you just read. "Therefore," and this might sound kind of strange, it says, "when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place." I'm just going to stop there because the focus is that Jesus pointed us to a prophet. And what prophet was that? Daniel, right? Now, there's two books in the Bible that majority of Adventists would probably know more than any other Christian out there. What books are those? Daniel and Revelation. Why? Because Jesus pointed us to it even. And Daniel was the key that unlocks Revelation. And so we know that there's an answer for the love that has grown cold within the book of Daniel. Amen? Okay, so when we realize that, we can go to the book of Daniel and we say, there's got to be some answers in here for bringing back the love in people's heart. Daniel chapter 1. Let's go there. Daniel chapter 1. So we know that in Daniel somewhere is pointing us to God and his true character. But many times we focus, you know, on the prophecies that are there and that tell us the events that are going to happen. And we pride ourselves in having all this information more than anybody else. And we love to show it to people thinking that, well, as long as they're just reading their Bible, they're going to be led to God. But friends, there's so many other influences in the world, so many pictures of God that have been painted by the lawlessness that abounds within the church. This is not in the world, within the church, that people just reading their Bible, they look at God with the way that they've always, that people have portrayed him as, saying that he is, just wants to control you, or that you have to give up everything in your life before he will accept you, before he will actually have his love. You have to earn your own salvation. This is the picture of God that they take to the Bible when they read. They say, you know, we overlook the love of God, and we say, oh yeah, there it is, right there. I see, just like that person was saying. And so that either discourages us or that turns us into Pharisees one way or another. Before we go to Daniel, I want to take a look at, I'm sorry, before we go there, I want to take a look at 2 Chronicles, because what we're going to be taking a look at today is the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. You see, when we go to Daniel, we say, oh, yes, God has all the answers here. He's pointing us for the last days in the book of Daniel, and so we focus on the life of Daniel. I've heard the stories of Daniel for a long time, and, you know, and I've heard the parallels that I want to be a faithful Daniel. But in order to be a faithful Daniel, we have to have the experience of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was already converted, but Nebuchadnezzar actually represents our hearts in the unconverted state. So we need to take a look at him. So let's first of all take a look at what kind of a man King Nebuchadnezzar was. Look at 2 Chronicles in chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. As I was preparing this, I learned just a little bit deeper understanding of who Nebuchadnezzar was. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and let's see if we can see ourselves maybe in this picture over here. So last chapter of 2 Chronicles. Now this is the story, this is the account of when King Nebuchadnezzar actually destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Notice in verse 15, 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Actually, let me start in verse 6 so we can show who we're talking about over here. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against him and bound him in bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried off some of the articles from the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple. So Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. Now look at verse 16. Verse 16, it says, this is talking about God's people, but they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Verse 17, therefore, he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who is king who? King of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, right? Who killed their young men. This is Nebuchadnezzar, and this is his character. Killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary. He had no what? Compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak, he gave them all into his hand. So here is a man who had no compassion on God's people. He had no compassion, he had no, respect of life at all. He just did whatever he wanted. Okay? Does this remind us of ourselves yet? Look at Jeremiah chapter 39. And we can get a little bit different perspective from the eyes of Jeremiah, chapter 39, about the man that Nebuchadnezzar was. He didn't care about human life. We see today in the world kids killing their parents and kids killing kids and people treating life like it's a video game. There's no respect of life anymore. Jeremiah chapter 39 and verse 6 and 7, here is where Zedekiah was the king of Jerusalem when already some captives had been taken to Babylon, and this is when the Jerusalem finally fell under King Nebuchadnezzar, and Zedekiah was king of Jerusalem. Look at Jeremiah chapter 39 and verse 6. It says, then the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. Is that pretty ruthless? This was King Nebuchadnezzar, and this was at his heart. And we're going to see how the Lord dealt with him. Now, something very interesting that I was realizing when I read that account in Jeremiah is that if you add it up, this is 16 years after the beginning of the book of Daniel. And we know at the beginning of the book of Daniel, as we're going to look, God actually started trying to reach King Nebuchadnezzar. And you can see where his heart was 16 years after God was trying to reach him. Now, in Daniel chapter 1, we're all familiar with the stories of Daniel. We see that there is actually the first four books of Daniel are these stories that are telling us about how God was trying to reach this heathen king. Now, in Daniel chapter 1, you remember the story when he was trying to re-educate all the men, the captives that they had brought back from Jerusalem, and he was putting them through a school for 3 years. And he gave them the food to eat and the drinks to drink, the wine to drink. But Daniel and his friends, we remember that they purposed in their heart they would not defile themselves, right? So we look at the life of Daniel, we say, yes, I want to be like that. But let's take a look at Nebuchadnezzar and how God was trying to reach him. Because who was it that interviewed Daniel and his friends at the end of the 3 years? It was King Nebuchadnezzar. Go to Daniel chapter 1 and verse 18. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before King Nebuchadnezzar. So we see King Nebuchadnezzar here. Watch how God is trying to reach him. It says, then the king interviewed them. He examined them, God's people. And among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. God was giving an introduction to King Nebuchadnezzar of himself. And he was saying, this is the kind of God that I am. This is how I want my people, when they trust in me, when they have faith. He was showing him what faith really was. He says, I take care of my people. I want them to be prosperous. I want them to be wise. I want them to be happy. I want them to be fit. This was the first influence that Nebuchadnezzar had with God's, with God, his first experience, and he used people. And he didn't use words, but he used an example. The first way into anybody else's heart and even into our fellow brothers and sisters, Christians' heart, is by our example of Christ. And this is going to start them off on the right path for their heart to be just a little bit open that God can actually reach them. Daniel chapter 2. Very familiar with Daniel chapter 2. Could give a Bible study on it half asleep. It's about the prophecy that was given to King Nebuchadnezzar in a dream, and Daniel was the only one that could interpret it. You remember the story that King Nebuchadnezzar was frustrated because he was sleepless and he was tossing and turning, and he realized that he was getting more irritated and more upset, and he needed an answer to this dream. And so he called in his wise men, and his wise men came in. They couldn't interpret the dream. But finally, as he started killing all the wise men, Daniel, being one of the wise men, actually was found. And he said, I can interpret the dream through God. And so he went to God, he got the interpretation, and he came to King Nebuchadnezzar, and he gave him the interpretation. Now, one thing that really stands out to me that he said when he gave King Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation is why God gave him the interpretation. Do you remember why? There was a reason. There's a few reasons, but I'm going to look at one. Look at Daniel chapter 2 and verse 30. Daniel's speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar. And notice what God is trying to do, trying to show King Nebuchadnezzar about himself. In verse 30 it says, "But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living." This is Daniel speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, "But for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know what? The thoughts of your heart." Can you see what God is trying to show King Nebuchadnezzar? He's saying, I can read the thoughts of your heart, and I want to give you the desires of your heart. I want you to have peace. I want you to be able to sleep. I want you to have joy. And he is showing him what kind of a God he really was. God wants to speak to each one of our hearts here this morning. How is it that the Bible says that we believe in God? That's right. It says, "For with the heart one believeth unto righteousness," in Romans chapter 10, right? When the two men were walking on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, and Jesus was speaking to them, but they didn't know that after he had disappeared, they said, "Did not our what burn within us? Our heart burn within us." God wants to speak to our heart. He wants us to have a transformation of our heart. And this is what he was trying to speak to King Nebuchadnezzar as well. He says, "Look, I know the thoughts of your heart. I'm not just some dead idol that you're worshiping, but I'm actually living." And he's giving him an experience with God right here. And it says in verse 46, after he had given him the interpretation, notice what King Nebuchadnezzar did. Notice the response that it evoked. It says, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, 'Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret.'" Now, King Nebuchadnezzar right here had a powerful experience with God. He realized that God could read his heart and the thoughts of it. But was he converted? Is that enough to know that God reads our thoughts and reads our minds to be converted? Is that enough to let somebody else know that God knows every sin that you're doing? Even when you're in your bedroom with the doors closed and he's going to hold you accountable. Is that enough to know about God to be converted? And yet, is that where we stop many times when we're sharing the gospel? Has that been our experience in our view of God? So the first thing is God showed an example through his people to King Nebuchadnezzar of who he really was. The second thing is he showed him that he can read the thoughts of our heart. Daniel chapter 3, as we go on, I believe that each of these chapters shows a stage that many of us stop in our Christianity, and this is what we share to everybody else, because how we believe God views us is how we're going to portray God to everybody else. In Daniel chapter 3, we see that King Nebuchadnezzar was not converted, actually. In Daniel chapter 2, at the end, he just said, your God is the God of gods. He says, yours is smart. He knows things, but he's the God of gods. I still have mine too. In Daniel chapter 3, he sets up an image. We remember this. The pride welled up in his heart because of he saw that his kingdom was supposed to crash. And he said, no, my kingdom is not going to fall. I'm going to set up an image of gold that's going to represent my kingdom is going to last forever. The pride rose in his heart, and it rose up so much that powerful experience that he had with God. Do you remember what he said about God to the three Hebrews as they were faced with the fiery furnace? In verse 15, it says, When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were standing before King Nebuchadnezzar, because of that pride that he allowed to come into his heart, he didn't humble himself. He says, now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? He just saw that God was powerful. He could read the thoughts of his heart. But then now he's offering a direct challenge to God. He says, who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Can you see what pride does when we resist the Holy Spirit? And yet God wasn't done. He didn't give up and say, okay, they've made their decision. I'm going to leave them alone. He kept pursuing. This is the same man who killed a king's sons right in front of his eyes. And God says, no, I'm not done with you. At the end of chapter 3, when the three Hebrews were delivered because Jesus met them in the fiery furnace and they came out, and it was a huge miracle because not a hair on their head was singed and they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. You can't even stand next to a campfire without smelling like smoke. But God performed a for sure miracle, and this was not only for King Nebuchadnezzar, but this was for the whole host of people that were there, all the rulers of the surrounding provinces. But notice how King Nebuchadnezzar reacted in verse 28. God trying to reach this king's heart. It says, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. King Nebuchadnezzar has another very powerful experience with God, but God is showing a different side of himself. Can you see that? First, he said, I'm a loving God who wants to bless you with many things. I want to bless my people. Then he says, I know the thoughts of your heart. I can read them, and I want to answer them to give you peace. And now God flexes a little bit of spiritual muscle, and he says, I have power, too. I can do miracles that no other God that you have ever seen can do. But that miracle was used for good. It wasn't used. That power was used for good. It wasn't used to hurt anybody. It was to keep people from being hurt. And King Nebuchadnezzar, a man of power himself, identified with this. And he says, wow, nobody else can deliver like this. I've never seen anything like this in my life. In all the battles that I've fought, in all the men that I have faced, I've never seen anybody who has this kind of power. And he speaks so highly of God, he calls him blessed. It says, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. But notice in verse 29, was King Nebuchadnezzar converted? He still wasn't, right? To flex the muscle, the power of God, is that enough to convert somebody? I met so many people who have said that, you know what? I say, how did you become a Christian? You know, or how did you find God? And they said, well, you know, I was in a plane and it was going down. And I prayed to God, God, if you will only save me, I will give my life to you. You know, this is the experience of very, very many people on their deathbed. Say, God, if you will give me one more chance at life, if you will use your power to heal me, or if you will save me from some situation, I will devote the rest of my life to you. But you know what? I have seen that the majority of the people that I have talked to who have that experience live a very legalistic religion because they're afraid of God. They think, wow, God gave me he saved me because he has this power to do so. He saved me from this situation, and I'm just, I'm fearful to make another mistake because I know that sin hurts God, so I don't want to sin, and so I'm fearful, and so I walk around on eggshells thinking that I need to do everything right. Now, there's nothing wrong with these experiences. This is God trying to reach this king. This is how he used them, but he wants us to go further. Can you see that? He wants us to keep going and say, no, keep looking at my character. Keep looking, searching for who I really am, because it's much more than this. It involves this, but it's much more. Now we get to Daniel chapter 4, and you know what? It's so funny because when I went up to Amazing Facts, I can honestly tell you I did not have a true experience with God. My testimony really comes from I was actually seeking God because of the guilt that I felt in my life, because I felt like I knew better than to do the things that I was doing. And yet I did not know one Bible verse. I could not quote one to you. And yet I felt like I knew God better, that I shouldn't be doing the things that I was doing. And so I felt like I needed to just get more understanding about the Bible, which is a good thing. But my motive was all wrong, actually. And I couldn't even tell you what the gospel was. When I got to Amazing Facts, I couldn't tell you. They said, will you do a gospel presentation? I had to ask, what is the gospel? I knew it in other ways, in terms of how God had actually spoken to me, in that he was a loving God, in that he had died for my sins, but there really wasn't a deep understanding. And it's funny because I look at it now, and this chapter, Daniel chapter 4, is the chapter that I could not give a powerful Bible study on. I looked at it and I said, I just can't find the facts in there, the right points to bring out that's just really powerful. And it's taken Bible work for God to actually speak to my heart and show me that, you know what? Just because you're a Bible worker doesn't mean you're not going to sin. It doesn't mean you're not going to have the same struggles. But you know what? I still accept you right where you're at. And I love you. And you're still on my path. And I said, wow, how is that possible? And I started to realize, because I experienced the love that God had for me, of what truly transforms a heart. And it's that he accepts me right where I'm at. He wants me to grow, but he accepts me right where I'm at. And Daniel chapter 4 now is my favorite chapter to give a Bible study on, because it's the words of King Nebuchadnezzar himself. It's a testimony, and there's something powerful about a personal testimony. But it took a little while for me to really realize what God was trying to show King Nebuchadnezzar. I looked at the story, because we know the story, right? When King Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't humble his heart, because he looked around and, first of all, he had a dream, okay? And it was about the big tree and about him, that Daniel told him that you are the tree, you are the one that has fruit for all, God has blessed you, you have all these things. And then he didn't humble his heart in recognizing that it was God that gave him those things. And he said, as he was walking around in his palace one morning, he says, isn't this great Babylon that I have built by my majesty, my mighty power? He still had that pride within his heart. And so we know that after that, the prophecy came true that he was made to go insane, to go eat grass with the oxen for 7 years outside of the city. And we think, oh, see, God was trying to humble him. God was bringing him down to the lowest point, because this is what God wants us to do before we can actually look up at him. But, you know, I actually see the story in a little bit different way now. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar understood, he had seen parts of God. He had seen what faith looked like and that God wants to bless. He had seen that God reads the thoughts of his heart, and this was moving on him, but it still didn't convert him. And then he had seen in chapter 3 that God was a God of power, and he used that power for good. And he had an experience with God, but he still wasn't converted. But in Daniel chapter 4, when he was brought to the lowest point, King Nebuchadnezzar was at the highest point, the king of the most powerful king in the known world at the time, brought to the lowest point, lower than any man, made to be like the animals. He realized that it's only by God that I was put in this place. And if God can bring me from the very top all the way to the very bottom, he could just as easily get rid of me. Amen? He could have just as easily given up on me and said, you know what, you are a hindrance to my people. You know what? You are giving the wrong example. Even though I'm trying to reach you, even though you've even professed my name before, you are not showing my character. He could have said, away with you. We're done. And yet he didn't, right? He realized at that time, I believe after the 7 years that King Nebuchadnezzar was in there, he finally realized that God could have killed me, but he didn't. He chose to let me live. Because not only is he a God of power, but he's a God of mercy. And he's a God that wants to use that power to actually show me that he is love, that he doesn't want any human being to die, but that he wants every single person to live. Now, are we showing this to everybody around us? You see, this was the true picture of God that finally converted King Nebuchadnezzar. Is that no matter all your sins that you have committed, even after you heard the word of God, God was still trying to reach you. He's not giving up on you. And he doesn't want you to give up on him. Amen? Amen. And for this reason, King Nebuchadnezzar writes these words in chapter 4, verse 34. He says, "And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" King Nebuchadnezzar had a true conversion, and I love that, that he recognized the sovereignty of God, that all the inhabitants are reputed as nothing, but that God is love, and that God is not exercising that power over anybody. He says, "I want to give that power to you." And yet we tend to reject it, but he wants to show us how much he really loves us. Jesus, I believe this is what the heart of Jesus that King Nebuchadnezzar truly saw. It's at the heart of the cross where God's power and his love combined. And he showed him the true picture of what God really thinks about his people, that there is nothing that you can do, no physical abuse, no mental abuse, no emotional abuse that you can give to me that's going to keep me from loving you. That's going to make me turn my back from you. He says, "I'm going to continue pursuing you. I'm going to continue that opportunity to win your heart and show you who I really am and that I love you and that I'm your father and that I accept you for who you are." Have we had this experience yet? In John chapter 3, verse 17, we see that Jesus did not come to condemn, but he came to save the world. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we see that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, we see that salvation has appeared to all men. This is at the heart of God. But you know, the picture of God that we portray is so, so different in this world today. I was giving my testimony last week in Kohala, and it really allowed me, you know, when I got to write down my testimony, it allowed me to really focus and reflect on the way that God has led me. And I'm just going to share a little piece of it. But there's something that I realized that I hadn't realized before. And that's actually that I was actually raised with both my parents Seventh-day Adventists. And actually, on both sides of my family, there are many generations. I think on my mom's side, it goes back even maybe four generations or so. And I even have in my family evangelists and pastors within the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I didn't even know that until just a few years ago, because I was very disconnected from the religious side of my family, because I went to public school my whole life, and we stopped going to church by the time I was about 8 years old, so about third grade. And so I really was totally disconnected from that side of who I was. But prior to that, we did go to church every now and then. And my dad sang and my uncles sang. And so we would travel to different churches. So you would hear things as a child. You hear things, you know. We'd hardly go out at Sabbath school because we'd get there late. And so they'd be practicing for songs or whatever. And then, so we just sit in church. And when you're 5, 6 years old in church, generally, I think I was under the pew playing with my felts the whole time. And so I didn't, just waiting for the sermon to be over, looking out the window, gazing, wishing I could be playing outside. I didn't like church at all. But I hear things, and I hear words about, you know, Jesus coming soon, and God wanting us to be perfect, and are you ready for Jesus to come? And it's amazing how perceptive we are as little children. We pick up everything. And so I'm thinking in my mind, wow, Jesus is coming soon. I need to be perfect. And not understanding what God has really done for me. And I can remember being fearful, actually having anxiety in my heart, praying to God, saying, I don't know who you are, God, but I hope you don't come soon because I'm not perfect yet. And I remember laying in bed, trying to wrap my mind around what it would be like to be lost and to cease to exist, but then to not know that you're ceasing to exist and you just know more, you just wouldn't be there anymore. I don't know if I'm the only one that's ever had that experience, but this was my experience as a child. And this is what I would go to bed thinking about because of the picture of God that I received from the things that I had heard without actually knowing God and without actually knowing Jesus and what he had actually come to do for us. And this is why I say the picture of God, what are we portraying to those around us? Are we showing that God is love, or are we just showing that God is powerful? Are we showing that God truly cares for us and he's compassionate and he's forgiving for our mistakes? Or are we just showing that God reads your heart and he's going to hold you accountable for that sin? And it's only recently that God has truly been able to speak this to my heart, and he's shown me more and more as I have been open to surrendering, to learning more and more about him, and not basing my confidence in preaching or my confidence in Bible studies off of what I know or what I've learned or being able to prove somebody wrong from the Bible, but actually being able to look into their heart and say, what is stopping them from opening their heart to God? Because the God that I know, nobody would want to resist. And what is it that Satan has grasped their life that has hardened them so much that they don't want to just take a look and give their Savior a chance or get to know their Creator just a little bit more? And so God has been showing me truly what his love really is. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 20, there's a story about the prodigal son. And I love this story because it shows truly the heart of the Father and how he truly looks at us. We know the story about the son who asked for his inheritance from his father, and then he went and he wasted it in living however he wanted to, living his life the way he wanted on his terms, nobody telling him what to do, and he wasted everything. And back at verse 20, actually in verse 17, it says, but when he came to himself, the son finally came to himself, and he realized, he says, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Verse 20, and it says, and he arose and came to his father. Now, this is the heart of the Father towards you and me today. It says, but when he was still a great way off, he hadn't made it to his father yet. He had just turned back to his father. And he realized, he saw the right picture of his father, that he was compassionate and he was loving. He says, while he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The father didn't ask any questions. He didn't say, have you gotten it all out of your system yet? He didn't say, are you ready to take responsibility for your life? He ran. And he met him a long way off. No questions asked. He had compassion to meet his son. And this is what God is asking for you and I today. In Jeremiah chapter 3, God says, only acknowledge your iniquity. He says, I will have mercy on you. Because when you realize that you have that need of me, this is where I want you to be. Now I can actually speak to your heart and I can tell you who I really am. Where is your experience at with God today? This is my question. I've had to examine my life lately and really try to see where it was coming from. And God is really, truly wants to speak to each one of our hearts this morning. And I pray that as we go through this week, as we go through the Sabbath, that this will be the silent prayer of our hearts, that God, maybe I think that I know you, but I want to know you more. And I want to be even nearer to you than I ever have been before, because I see from your word that you love me and that you are a compassionate God. And if you can save a king who killed a man's sons before his eyes and who killed many different people, had no compassion on people, if you can save him and transform his heart, I know that you can transform mine. Amen? Amen. How many of you would like that experience this morning? Amen. going to invite you to bow your heads with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the way that you view us, God. We are so unworthy, and yet you make us worthy in your love, Lord. And I just pray that today that you would speak to us in the ways that you know how to speak to us, in the ways that can reach us, Lord. And I pray that each one of us would speak to others the way that you speak to us. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.